Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text for tonight is from Matthew 16, where Jesus says to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." You know, if I were to tell you that up is down and black is white or dark is light, I wouldn't be asking you to consider anything stranger than what the cross asks you to think about. The cross is so different from any of the systems that we're used to operating by that it's almost incomprehensible, even to us who think we know what the cross is all about. When Jesus stresses the way of weakness and self-denial, losing one's life to gain it, humility, he reverses everything about the way the world works. Jesus says that the virtues that the world believes are weak are actually strong. Strength and humility. You've got to be kidding. You know, yeah, we know we should be modest. That is, we should at least appear to be humble. But when a person demonstrates real humility, it's typically interpreted as weak-willed, even cowardice. After all, no one wants to simply lie down and be walked on. But Jesus insists that humility actually demonstrates strength and courage. His whole life revealed humility, which leads to service. In fact, indicates that that is living with power. And that's really what that text from Matthew points us to. It says that humility is a courageous act of strength by which we give away all claims to life so that our life may be grounded and dependent on God alone. Now, that kind of thinking is not very readily accepted. Daily life in this real world shouts a much different view about humility. And that's why it's crucial that we who call ourselves Jesus followers concentrate and focus on the one who speaks and lives humbly in order to learn what real strength is all about. One clear truth that the Gospels reveal about Jesus is that he never sought anything for himself as he lived and worked among the people. Those Gospels make it clear that Jesus was a man who was devoted to giving himself away. Everything he did was to help others, not himself. Now, there were many times that people wanted to reward him. In the wilderness, the devil himself offered to reward Jesus if he would just do the simplest of things. And the devil basically said to Jesus, "Why a cross when I can give you the whole world just by asking?" And many of the people that Jesus served said much the same thing. He feeds them with some bread and a couple of fish, and they offer to make him their king. You know, when he prayed in Gethsemane with the image of suffering that he was about to endure in his mind's eye, he must have remembered how the people had greeted him just a few days earlier on Palm Sunday. He had the people, pun intended, in the palm of his hand. They would have proclaimed him their Savior on the spot. All he had to do was act like the Savior they wanted him to be. So as he agonized in Gethsemane, those things must have crossed his mind. Even on the cross, passers-by tempted him by offering to believe if he would just come down from the cross or offer some other kind of kingly sign. You know, given the choice between a cross or a crown, which do you think you would choose? Because we know what Jesus did, it's hard to imagine that he actually had alternatives, options to exercise other than the one he chose. But he didn't choose any of those options because he was committed to one thing. He was committed to the will of the Father. He had devoted himself to prayer, searching out the path on which his Father was leading him. And a curt, "It is written," was his response as he emptied himself of his own will, emptied himself so that there was room for the will of the one who sent him. That determination marked his way from cradle to grave. Doing the things of God for him was more than just a pious religious exercise. It wasn't just daily scripture or regular attendance at synagogue that was doing the things of God. They have their place, they're important, but they were not the way in and of themselves. They were tools which strengthened and enabled Jesus to turn away from himself and toward others, because serving God meant loving and caring for those who needed him. Now here's the crucial point for us tonight. In humility, Jesus gave himself freely in all of life. Not only in death, but in all of life. Nothing, not even his life, was taken from him by force. Humility didn't make him weak. Everything he did was from a position of strength, from a will to serve others. You might say that he was his own person, but in a much different way than we commonly think. See, being his own person meant that he gave his life as he pleased to God and to others, a life of total giving. And that's how the life and death of Jesus turned the world upside down. See, we talk about humility. We think of humility as just this wonderful virtue that we all should have. It's good to be humble. But humility was not a virtue in the Greek and Roman world. Biblical world, yes. And among the Jews, amongst the Israelites, yes, it talks about humility. But in the Greek and Roman world, the world into which the disciples were sent after Jesus' death, humility meant something more like crushed or debased. It was associated with failure and shame. In the 147 pithy maxims of the Delphic canon, you can look these up, you can Wikipedia these, 147 pithy maxims of the Delphic canon from the 6th century BC, considered by ancient Greeks to be the sum and substance of the perfect ethical life, there's no mention of the theme of humility, let alone the word. In its place is this thing called philotimia, the love of honor. See, Aristotle insisted that honor and reputation are among the best things one could contemplate and attain for oneself. If you had achieved great things, it was only appropriate that full recognition and public praise be given. Now, humility, of course, was appropriate before the gods, primarily because they could kill you. Humility was also advisable before the emperors for the same reason. But humility before an equal or a lesser was actually morally suspect. It upset the assumed equation. Merit demanded honor, therefore honor was the proof of merit, and avoiding honor implied no merit and was therefore shameful. The world then and now understands humility as letting others walk all over you, and being one's own person means making up one's own mind, having one's own way, setting your own course in whatever direction you see fit. But Jesus sees it really just the opposite. He claimed that in order to truly be your own person, you must give yourself over to God. He refused to set his own standards. He wouldn't even let death set his standards. Rather, he set the standards for death. The standards for Jesus were the standards set by his Father. And that's what made Jesus' humility so remarkable and also so powerful. St. Paul reminds us in Philippians that Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. You see, Jesus wasn't torn loose from the glory of his Godhead after some mighty struggle. Jesus gladly and willingly gave up that position in order to be the one who would accomplish the will of his Father by delivering us from our sins. You know, if ever the values of the world have been turned upside down, it happened in this man from Nazareth whose throne was a cross and whose crown was made of thorns. And we are to be like him. We're to follow in his footsteps. That cross that we consider tonight is formally called the Saltire Cross, but the more common name is the cross of St. Andrew. Mark? There's not a whole lot known of the life of Andrew, the brother of Peter, after the resurrection of Jesus. He pops up occasionally in the Gospels. We probably remember most about Andrew is that he was one of the disciples of John, who John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and they followed him. And then we find that Andrew was one of those. And who did he go find after that? Do you remember? Peter, his brother Peter. Now Peter takes the stage. Andrew takes a back seat. There is, though, a very old tradition that tells us that he was put to death, he was martyred by crucifixion. And it's said that when he was told that he was to die that way, he pleaded that he was unworthy to die as Jesus did. And so they crucified him on an X-shaped cross rather than the Latin cross. That same tradition says Andrew was a man of deep humility, so this cross is also known as the cross of humility. X marks the spot. Still other traditions say that those who had been instructed by Andrew brought the gospel to Scotland. And so, the flag of Scotland bears this cross. This cross, this X-shaped cross, marks your spot. It calls you to follow in the footsteps of the disciple who had learned the secret of humility from Jesus himself. See, Andrew took seriously those words, "Take up your cross and follow me." And this Saltire cross that we look at tonight calls you to do the same. Now, one of the first things you learn from Jesus on the cross of humility is the simple yet profound truth that in reality, you have no life to give away. You see, your life didn't originate with you, and it can't be sustained apart from your God. The life that you are to deny, that you are to lose, is really only on loan to you. Your life belongs to him from its very beginning, and it isn't yours to do with as you please. That essential truth lies at the heart of the power that we see in Christ. The reason he wasn't intimidated by those who tried to threaten him was because he never claimed to own his own life in the first place. You know, you threaten a person by telling them that you're going to take away some comfort or some money or some possession or even life itself if they don't do your bidding. But there's nothing you can do to a person who owns nothing. And Jesus understood that truth like no one else. See, when you learn from Jesus that your life is on loan, you learn that the only power that you really have is to determine who's going to have any say over it. You can wrench it away from God and give it to someone or something that falsely offers you security, or you can leave it in the hands of the Maker and trust him to care for it. Those are your only two options. To have faith is purely and simply to believe and live as though God alone has claim on your life and to reserve it for his use alone. Now, when you think of it that way, you realize how hard that is. It's hard to be humble. In fact, humility is one of my greatest virtues. Joke. It's hard to be humble. And I mean truly to be humble. Because humility is recognizing that nothing is yours, that everything you have is a gift, and that God desires and wants you to use what he has loaned to you for his purposes by giving yourself to others. Our text made that clear tonight. There's coming a time when Christ will return, and we will be called to give an account to God of what we've done with what he's given to us. And that cross that we consider tonight asks you to make a major decision. What will you do with the life that God has given to you? Now, to deal with that, you have to take an honest inventory of what God has given. And that's no time for false humility. Denying what you have or wishing for someone else's gifts while neglecting your own. This is a time for an honest, humble, full appraisal of the gifts that God has given to you. A time to be honest about your abilities and how God would have you use them. You see, it's only when you know, in true humility, the strengths that God has given to you that you can know what lies at your disposal to give to others. Think about it. If Christ had denied what was given to him, he could never have served us. He would have ended up a forgotten carpenter in Nazareth, and the world would be still in darkness. Only the most intense honesty about the gifts God has given can make you available for other people. You can lead from strength only when you know your strengths. And once that becomes clear, the final step in humility needs to take place. How am I going to use those strengths? How am I going to use those gifts for the good of others? The gifts that God gives to us, our time, our abilities, our material goods, are not given for serving the self, but for service to husband and wife, children, neighbors, and our community. See, when you see your gifts through the eyes of those who are in need, the wounded, those who are miserable, then you begin to see life as Andrew did, who was led to a cross of humility, and as Jesus did, who embraced the cross of your salvation. And I think here's where we begin to get a glimpse of what it means to deny oneself. You see, Jesus isn't simply promoting little programs of self-denial, like giving the money you would have spent on candy to the hungry, or the time you would have spent at a movie volunteering at the senior center. See, humility is a way of life. Or as Jesus put it, it's losing your life to him, and at the same time, finding life, real life itself. That humility is real strength, because it means giving your whole life to God, who is much larger than your own personal projects. And it's an act of mercy of God, who calls you to serve those around you in the name of Jesus. When you're told to give away all that has made your life secure, it looks risky at first. Still looks risky to me, quite honestly. The world reminds us that, and it calls out to us, saying that there's nothing that will give you security, the kind of security that you've known, through the treasures it claims to offer. And that's a tantalizing voice. And that's exactly why you can't simply look at the path of humility. You must always look at the one who calls you to a life of humility. If you want courage to travel that path, watch Jesus as in humility he mounts the cross at Golgotha, entrusting himself to his Father in death. Watch what happens to him when he walks this upside down way. And if it proves safe for him, will it not be safe for you as well? Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. I think that sums up the journey of Lent. It's a journey of humility. It's a journey of the cross. And Jesus invites you and me to travel that path, to walk that journey step by step, beginning again tonight. Amen.